You know, I often have a desire to love the Lord. And I was pondering this yesterday or today, I forget when it was, might have been this morning, I was pondering this. You know, John tells us there's a real connection between loving the brothers and loving God. And so I just want to say I love y'all this morning. And I desire to have a sacrificial love for y'all. Not just a love where everything's good friends and good fellowship, but willing to lay down our lives one for another that might be acceptable to God. Yesterday, as I was preparing for the message, I was pondering some about the return of Christ. God didn't leave us in doubt as to the sureness of the return of Christ. I think the angels were there and they were watching Jesus ascend into heaven and the clouds hit him God didn't just let them wonder what was going to happen. He didn't just, Jesus disappeared. Is he going to come back? Is he not? What's going to happen? He didn't leave him. There's some angels there that told them that the way they saw him go, he would return. And I guess, you know, if they thought at that time they were close to the end, surely we are now. And I guess the thing that seems kind of wrong to me is the lack of reality that I feel about the return of Christ. But I was just thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, if Christ would return today, if while we were here assembled together, and Christ returned, where would he find each of us? Would he find us ready? Or would he find us putting off surrendering our lives to him? Where would he find us were he to come back today? And that question is so, we've asked that question so often, it's kind of lost its power to, you know, to stop us and think, where are we with? Where are we with Christ? Now, that's not what I planned to speak on today. I was actually planning to speak out of Ephesians 5 earlier this week. I'd been planning to speak out of Ephesians 5 there where it speaks of the husbands and wives. And it'd be a good topic. It's a good thing to be reminded of now and then. Colby had shared on that a couple Fridays ago in the morning. There weren't very many people there that morning. But it was very good. It challenged me again to what the Bible commands us and how to love our wives. And I thought it would be good to preach out of that. And I kind of started that direction, but I was reading a book on Thursday or sometime. I was reading a book there, The Doctrines of the Bible, and I came across a session in there about sanctification. And something in my heart just responded to that. And I felt a burning in my being about sanctification. I thought, well, I prayed about it and it didn't feel like there was any hindrance to preaching on that. So I'm going to speak about sanctification this morning. And we'll try to lay a foundation somewhat for the sanctification, how God looks at that. There are several different words you could substitute for sanctification. Holiness is one of them. Holiness and sanctification, as a matter of fact, in the Greek, it is the same word. In some places, you could substitute the word set apart most times for sanctified or sanctification. And you could also use the word separate for that word. So those are all words that can be used. I'm going to use them somewhat interchangeably this morning. My main focus is going to be generally sanctification, but specifically instantaneous sanctification and progressive sanctification. Those are two areas I'm going to look at. Before we go there, those of us who can, let's just kneel for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bow here before you, Lord. We acknowledge this as a right posture to come before you, Lord. And you say that every knee shall bow. And Father, We're not loath to do this. We acknowledge your greatness, your majesty, your wisdom. Father, and we just want to give you praise and thanksgiving for how you redeemed us, Lord, from wickedness and from sin, from the bondage of death, Lord. You've delivered us. And we just thank you for those things. This morning, as we look into your word and we study a little bit on the subject of sanctification, Father, we just pray you would direct our thoughts and would you speak to our hearts, Lord? And would you edify us and encourage us, Lord, to be more holy, Father? Guide us, we pray, on this pathway of life. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was thinking about this subject, these different words that could be used, I think it's the word set apart or separate. And I was, you know, there's a clear principle in the scripture that, you know, we live, there's two kingdoms. We all know that. There's a kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of God. And they're not together. They'll never be together. And in order to be part of the kingdom of God, we need to separate ourselves from the kingdom of the world. And I was just thinking about this, how this is not really on topic, but it's kind of give us some thoughts of separation there. I was thinking how different groups choose a different place to separate themselves from the world's, from earthly things, could you say. It's not that it's worldly in the sense that it's wicked, but for an illustration, I have a first cousin who he's part of a group that is so serious about separating themselves from the things and the snares of the world that they don't even have anything that has a digital readout on it. Like, they don't have calculators, watches. And I may have shared this before. It stood out to me so much when he was telling me about this, how he was convicted. He had used a coffee machine at one of these truck stops when they were traveling one time that has a touch screen. You've probably seen him. And he felt convicted, not because he felt like it was wickedness or sinful to do that, but because their brotherhood had taken a position on this. And this is where they felt that they were needed to be separated from or desired to be separated to this extent. And that's why he felt guilty. And I was just thinking how, you know, God grant that we might have that sensitivity, the separation. But it's interesting that Dale Heide says, we all think we're in the middle of the road. We all think we're in the farthest from the two ditches. And everybody else is either more liberal or more conservative. And everybody thinks that way. Everybody thinks they're in the middle of the road. Okay, so the first reference we find to sanctification is in Genesis 2, where God says he rested on the seventh day. And I don't have it written here. I might just turn there real quick. In Genesis 2, I think it's verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. It says he blessed it and sanctified it. He set it apart and made it holy. And later on we find this, and I'm not sure, I might come over this later again, but later on we find this in the man that picked up sticks in the Sabbath. We commonly think he was breaking the law of Moses, and he was, but he was profaning something that God had said was holy. God made the Sabbath holy there in the beginning. It says he sanctified it. He set it apart. And he reminded them in the Ten Commandments to keep it holy. God is very serious about holiness, about sanctification. We'll go through some happenings here in the Old Testament that show that, to kind of give us a reference point, to lay us some foundation about God's seriousness about sanctification. The man that profaned the Sabbath there, he was stoned then, because he picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. But the real sin was that he had profaned something that God had called holy. And I think of Paul there, or not Paul, but Peter there, when he was having that dream. Remember, he's having the dream there when God was getting ready to send him to Cornelius. And then the sheet came down with the animals in it. And it said, rise, Peter, slay and eat, or something like that. And he said, not so, Lord, because nothing common or unclean has entered my mouth. And what did God say? He said, what God has cleansed, Call that not that thou unclean or something like that, he said. What God has made holy, it shall be holy. God is setting out here in the Old Testament. He was setting out to set apart for himself a holy people. That's what he was doing with these laws in Exodus 19, verse 6. He says this, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And he had said some words there. But they were supposed to be, they were supposed to think of themselves as a holy people. And I believe that God's heart has not changed in this matter. God still wants a set apart, holy people. Okay, there's some other verses I want to read here in chapter 19 of Exodus. And I didn't write them down. I have to find them here. Maybe I just kind of paraphrase it. But God was talking to Moses there, and he said in verse 10, he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death." And I'm not sure. I think it might say it in here. I don't want to read this whole thing. But I think it's because the mountain was made holy when God came down on it. It was sanctified. And they were not allowed to touch the mountain. And then he tells Moses to go down again and tell him. And Moses, you can see, was not, I think it says something in here that it sounded almost as if he wasn't willing. And Moses said in verse 23 now, said unto the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds at the mount and sanctify." He's saying, it's already been done. But God was very serious about this. And he said, "Away, get thee down. And thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee." And then later on he says, "But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." That's how serious he was. And again, I'm using holiness and sanctification interchangeably here. He had told the priests to sanctify themselves. I think that's in here somewhere too. I think then when he went up, see, I think it says that somewhere. He went up. It seems like the priests might have gone a certain distance. But anyway, he said for them to sanctify themselves, make themselves holy, lest he break forth upon them. He's still seeking a holy nation. And he said about, and a lot of these laws, you know, he set them in place to do this. But we know that the law could not make the comers thereunto perfect. It didn't work. But he had some prescribed things in Exodus 29. You don't have to turn to all these. I'll give you the references. 29:19. He says this. He's talking about sanctifying. He says, "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram." And this ram, I don't know where this is, but this ram was supposed to be of a ram without blemish, I think maybe of a year old. "And thou shalt put their heads upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him." That was God's way before Jesus came of sanctifying that which would come before him. Nothing unholy will be in the presence of God. And he had this prescribed way, and we don't understand why it was. A lot of this was foreshadowing. A lot of this was types and figures. But he had a prescribed method for holiness that would come before him. And that was some of this that they were doing with this blood. They had at one point, again, I'm trying to lay a foundation here a little bit. They had at one point, God had commanded them to make a wash bowl, a laver, it said, with a foot there or stand to wash themselves for their cleansing. But then later on, you read that that wash bowl plus all the other instruments were first to be sanctified. And it's just interesting to me. If you read over and over and over, he talks about sanctification of the things that were going to be in his presence. Nothing unclean or unholy was to be before him. And Aaron himself, and I don't know if I've got this down here, but Aaron himself, when he went into the Holy of Holies once a year, he had to follow some strict guidelines or God would kill him. It was a very serious thing. This was not a light matter to God about the holiness, about the sanctification. And you read in Leviticus 10 of Nadab and Abihu and offered strange fire. I want to turn there because there's something I want to see. It's Leviticus 10, and I want to read. I guess I'll just start in one there, but verse 3 is the one I really want to dwell on a little bit. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded not. Now, obviously, they thought it didn't matter. I mean, if they would have known they were going to be killed, they would not have done that. But they just thought it wouldn't matter. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They had been commanded previously to always take fire off the altar. It was never to go out. And that was where the fire was supposed to come from. But then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. That which comes before him shall be sanctified. In Leviticus 20, verse 7, I'd written this down and I wasn't for sure what it was. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, God says this. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. God is very serious about holiness. Again, I'm just trying to lay a foundation for sanctification in our lives. Leviticus 21, 8 to 23. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore. I'm just breaking in here. This is not doesn't have much to do with the context. This is just some verses I want to use to point out the seriousness of God about sanctifying. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And he goes on and talks about the daughter of the priest there. He says, and he that, in verse 10, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he gives some instructions about a wife and how he should take a wife. And then he goes on in verse 17 and says, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in the generation that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man, I'm not sure if I said that word right, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crooked-back, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offering of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. God is serious about holiness, about sanctification. It's interesting then in Numbers 20, where God had told Moses, the people complained, they were thirsty and they had no water, and the people complained, and God told Moses what to do. And he said that he should go and speak to the rock, and the rock would give water. And Moses, if you read that account, took the stick and said, "Must we fetch forth something about you rebels? Must we fetch forth water out of the rock?" And God said, let me turn to that. There again, Numbers 20 is where that, I think you all know the account that I'm talking of there. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." It was interesting that God did grant them water there. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given." They had not lifted up the holiness of God before the people, and therefore they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. The punishment was severe. Now here I want to turn just a little bit in a different thought, still talking about sanctification and holiness, but maybe a thought that in our time is a little more important. In Joshua 7, it's the story of Achan. And I'm not going to read that story. You all know the story. But they were commanded to destroy everything they found, except I think some vessels of gold and silver that they were allowed to take because they could be consecrated for the service of the Lord. But Achan took, I think, a garment and a wedge of gold and some silver. I don't know what he took. I forget. It was silver and gold and a garment, I think. And it cost men their lives, for one thing. They retreated before the enemy. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And I don't know the significance of what he took, but they were an idolatrous nation. And I want to point out something. I'm going to be fairly blunt. But when we sin, it brings trouble to the church. We are not individuals. And when we sin, it has an effect in the church. Just think of David and Bathsheba. What that did to Israel. Not only did it give the enemies of God a cause to... it brought reproach upon God because of David's actions, that a God of Israel would allow such things, though he didn't allow it, but also brought a bunch of trouble in his... And if we're hiding a sin as a member of the body of Christ, we should not deceive ourselves and think that it doesn't have an effect in the body. It may be an effect that we can't see right away. But God is not where His holiness will be profaned. God will not be there. So if there are hidden things in our life, it's important that we bring them to light. Sin can be dealt with. You know, sin itself, we're sinful man. You know, it's so hard for us to admit it, but we're sinful man. And it can be dealt with. It can be forgiven. Things can be restored that were broken. How's the song go? The only thing I can think of is they can vibrate once more. The things that were broken, the strings that were broken, can vibrate once more. But Paul wrote there in the Corinthian church about that sin they had there, of a man having his father's wife. And he told them, he said, "Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And he said, "Purge out the leaven." In 1 Corinthians 5:11, he says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat." Paul knew that sin in the church has consequence. So I think that should bring some seriousness to us about the count. There. Okay, so those were some of the Old Testament examples of God's desire for sanctification. I'm going to turn now to maybe ours in this day, and we'll try to get through here speedily. How sanctification should... What exactly, for one thing, is sanctification? Well, sanctification is making that which is unclean and unholy clean and holy. That's sanctification. That's what they were doing there in the in all those laws and rituals and ceremonies. That's what God was doing. He was giving a pattern of holiness. And it should affect every area of our life. If we're born again Christians, sanctification should affect every area of our life, from speech to what we buy, what we drive, what we listen to, what we sing, what we eat. I mean, whatever. It just affects every area of your life. But again, I want to look specifically at the two areas I mentioned earlier, at instantaneous and progressive. There's also a sanctification, I think, can be spoken of as a church, but I'm not going to go there this morning. In the Old Testament, God had told the Israelites exactly what He expected. He didn't leave them in doubt as to what would please Him, what would be accepted of Him. And He has given us the same thing in the Scriptures here, I believe. So it's important, I think, that we understand what God is looking for. So what is the purpose of sanctification? Why be sanctified? Well, I think the answer is pretty obvious. We want to be in the presence of God, not only now, but in eternity. Therefore, we have to deal with that which is unholy and unclean in us. And by our own strength, we can't do that. It's interesting that it affected Aaron down to the clothes he wore. Do you know that it says, and I don't know where this is written, but it seems that I've got this right. It says that when they took the ashes from the burnt offering off the altar, and they set them beside the altar, and it seems to me, does it not say that they were supposed to change clothes before they took them outside? Didn't say that? That's how serious God was. Because if He had worn those clothes, we would think, you know, we're taking the ashes out, you know, we're not getting our clothes. But God was serious about not defiling the priestly garments with anything. May we not defile the temple of God. Okay, so we're going to look at instantaneous sanctification. It happens at conversion. It's a new birth experience when a child is born. You know, he's not conscious of right and wrong. He doesn't have a concept of sin. He is selfish, for sure, because all his focus is on self. You know, we know that very quickly. You see that very quickly. But we're not conscious. We're not that conscious of sin. But as we begin to grow, we begin to understand that there are two sides to us. There's the spiritual side, the eternal side, and then there's the carnal, fleshly side. And we soon begin to realize that these are not friends. Because when we do wrong, we feel guilty. And we don't want to do right if we're fleshly, if we're selfish. We want our own way. So as children get older, they become conscious that sin is not merely what they do, but who they are. And they begin not to only to analyze actions, but also motives. It's no longer enough that when it's confessed and dealt with, that now I'm good to go again. But now the motives. Why do I desire to do these? They begin to realize that riding the horse into the schoolyard is not just a way of getting to school, but it's an expression of pride. Some become fearful at this point. Some come to live in dread of night because they realize that something's missing. They haven't come to the place yet where they understand fully. Well, to those I would just say, just continue seeking the Lord's will. Keep your life open. Don't worry about it. Sometime you'll be brought to a clear. One thing we experience, again, we're thinking about sanctification, but I'm just kind of working up to that. One thing we experience in a church setting is this. We have young adolescents, children sometimes, being baptized upon their profession of faith and by their commitment to the Lord Jesus. And I have no problem with that. But I would say this, to those young people who find themselves in that place now, been baptized, have a clear life, who want to serve the Lord, I want to say this, be very open with your... Stay in contact don't wait till somebody seeks you out to ask how you're doing, because there's something that can happen to those who early give their lives to Christ. And that is, as you get older, if you're young, you don't realize what it's going to cost you. As you get older, you find out that sin knocks at your door. Especially boys experience this. And what can happen is, if you're not open about what's happening in your life and all the feelings that are coming, you can fall into sin, be ensnared in sin, and become completely confused because you thought you were born again. And I would just give that as a warning, because I've seen it happen. And young men can lose their way because they don't know anymore what's real. So it's important that you keep your lives. It's important for all of us to do that. But especially as you grow older, and some of these, there's a song that goes, and soon, too soon, the wintry hour of man's mature age will shake the soul with sorrow's power while stormy passions rage. And sometimes when we're young, young people need a lot of discipling. Some of us older ones do too. But, so getting on here, I kind of got sidetracked there. At some point in life, we're faced with the choice of the broad road and the narrow road. And we know this from being taught in church and from our parents. And here's the thing. When we're young men and women, we assume by looking at these two roads that they're close together. And we assume that they keep running that way. And we don't realize that they sharply diverge. And so there's a tendency to try to stay on the broad road, or to take the broad road for a while, until we have experienced some of the pleasures of life. But the problem is, those roads sharply diverge, and the further you get down one road, the harder it is to get over to the other road. When we finally come to the end of ourselves, there's a place, Lord willing, and you continue to seek Him, that you come to the end of yourselves and you realize that you'll never make it on your own. You'll never make it. Hopefully you'll get tired of the battle within. And when you come to that place and you confess, whether it be to your parents, whether it be to someone else, when you come to that place and you realize that I have no choice but to surrender to Christ. Well, you have a choice, but the way you're feeling, you have no choice. And you're willing to surrender everything to Christ, and you're willing to confess your sin, and you're willing to turn from your sin. Once you come to that place, by faith, we accept the blood of Jesus. There's something that happens there that I don't understand. But we're not only forgiven, but we're justified, we're made just, and we're sanctified and made holy. All in that instant. How that happens, I don't understand, except by the blood of Jesus. Because God makes it so, but I have the witness within me that it happens. Because there's a peace that's there. And there's a knowledge that I no longer am under the condemnation for the sins I committed. That's what instantaneous sanctification is. That's a new birth. I should probably add here that some people's experience aren't that clear. Some that have had a desire from the very youth to do right, and they don't really know when they were born again. That's okay. That's okay. You don't have to wander in sin to a certain place and then finally come free. You don't have to. The labor sometimes is long. I'm thinking natural birth now. The labor sometimes is long, but the birth produces a perfectly formed. And we have evidence of this. I'm going to give some evidence here. In Acts, I don't know if I want to read this, in Acts 2 there, where Peter was preaching to the men of Judea and of Jerusalem. He was preaching to them and it was basically saying that you're the ones that crucified Christ. Says this same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. And they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, he said, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. It was instantly. They went from being the persecutors and crucifiers of Christ to being the children of God. Instantaneous sanctification. Romans 5 says that by faith we are justified. We are holy and become part of the body of Christ. Okay, so that was instantaneous. We're going to turn now to... time is flying. We're going to turn now to the progressive sanctification. When you're born again, we all know that a baby that's born, Darlene carrying her baby in here, that baby is born and has everything it needs to function as an adult. It has all its fingers, its toes, its tongue, nose, eyes, ears. There's nothing wrong with that baby. But turn that baby loose by itself and it's not going to make it. So let's turn to 2 Peter 3:17 to 18. 2 Peter chapter 3. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. So you have instantaneous sanctification, you have justification, you have forgiveness. Now it says grow from there. Ye therefore... He's speaking before this, before what I read, he was speaking of the second coming of Christ. And he was talking about, you know these things, now do these things. It is not a finished work when you become born again. Read 1 Thessalonians, though if you would die there, you would be saved. I'm not saying that something else has to take place. That is sufficient. 1 Thessalonians 3, and God is still serious about this, that nothing unclean or unholy will enter into His presence. But at the same time, what God hath cleansed, let not man call that unclean. 1 Thessalonians 3, starting verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, progressive sanctification. And God, now God Himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The Lord make you to increase and abound. Progressive sanctification. Okay? Now, if you go on to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So now I just want to use a little illustration here. And that is this. We were speaking of a child earlier. But, you know, suppose you visit somewhere and there's a child there that, let's say 2 years old. We have a 2-year-old in our house right now, and I tell you, 2-year-olds can be so much fun to be around. Any of you who've been in a home with a 2-year-old knows that they can be hilarious sometimes. They're also incredibly smart. They can come around and say things and you wonder, where did they pick up that? You know, it's just something you don't think that you've ever said. They're incredibly smart. But just visiting a family with a young child, a 2-year-old, and you see this child, and this child has a lot. He can count. He knows some of the alphabet. He can say rhymes. This child has a lot of promise, and he wants to get in school. And you come back 10 years later to visit this home again. And this child is now 12 years old. And this child has not gotten any further than it can't do more than it did when you were there last time. Now, in a 2-year-old, it seemed incredibly smart. But in a 12-year-old, it seemed... The thing that you don't know is that something happened in those years. Well, we, having the medical knowledge we do, would suspect it. But the child had an accident. and its development was arrested. And its brain no longer functions. It looks just like a perfect 12-year-old. Well, the reason I say this is this. That's God looks at us too that way. And we're born again, He sees a child that's smart. He sees a child that can read scriptures and has a hunger for scriptures. He sees a child that wants to dedicate his life to serve the Lord, and God says, my, I'm going to be able to do something with that man or woman when he grows up. If there's something I need done, I can send a man or woman like that. But the seriousness of this is that that's not always what happens. We're talking about progressive sanctification. Sometimes sin damages the development. Okay, I'm going to have to skip some things. There's some hindrances that can come. There's some other verses I had there. Hindrances. You're a new babe in Christ. You have a desire to serve. Business can hinder a new child in Christ. Desire for money. Paul wrote to Timothy about that. He said they fall into many... How does he say that? Foolish and hurtful lusts. That's right. Worldly pursuits. Just things that in themselves may not be sin. The other thing I think of young men, that can be the downfall of young men, is friendships with young ladies. Especially worldly. And also the other way around. These are all things that can hinder that perfect child from developing the way God desires us to develop. Things that keep you growing is a child that keeps... A child, I'm referring to a born-again Christian. A child that this could be... I wasn't truly born again until I was in my 30s. It's very much a child. I still feel very much a child. A child that keeps his conscience clear before God and man. If he does something wrong... You know, speaking of progressive sanctification, there's still things that come to my mind that I did back in my youth that I need to make right. God brings them back to me. A child that keeps his conscience clear before God and man. Fellowship with God and His saints. The Bible is your daily companion. The living Word of God. Daily devotions and service in the kingdom. Doing things for others. When we're born again, God has not dealt with everything in our lives. There are things that need to be sanctified and made holy in our lives. Maybe we've had a habit of manipulating the truth. That's actually one thing that I still need to make right. There was an instance which a neighbor man, he's still our neighbor man, as a matter of fact. But he wasn't for a long time, but he moved back then. But I said something. He asked me a question. Well, the story, I shot his dog is what it was. And I was 15 or whatever, and I shot his dog, and it was up in our pasture, and I was out with the gun, and I just freehanded. I didn't expect to hit the thing, but I killed it. And he came asking that later afternoon if I'd seen his coon dog, and I said, yeah, I saw it up there in our pasture. But I didn't volunteer the information that I killed the thing. But just recently, when I was praying, God brought that back to my mind. And it's something I need to go make right with that man. But that's part of the sanctification that happens. When you do that, it makes you more sensitive. And you realize you can no longer do those things without your conscience bothering you. And that's a blessing. Some people have found they had to change eating habits. Or even allowing ourselves to look at certain things that used not to bother us. But now, with God working in our lives, those things bother us. What we read, those things bother us. That is progressive sanctification. Proverbs says this, the path of the just, it says, is as a shining light that shineth more and more into a perfect day. Okay, and we'll wrap up here in just a little bit. Knowing how to possess your vessel in honor and sanctification. One of the main reasons for progressive sanctification is for service to the Lord. And I'm going to read just out of... 2 Timothy 2 here, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And that's just a picture, a progressive thing. You want God to do something with you? Purge yourself from these. Look at your life. Are there places that still need to be sanctified? I'll read this yet. Daniel Kaufman wrote this. Sorry, these, when I look up and down, these things make me kind of dizzy. That some possessing, talking about men, women, that some possessing very ordinary talents accomplish more for the Lord than many who are blessed with much greater talents but less consecration. Sanctification. The spiritual life grows best where it receives a proper amount of light and moisture. John 3, I think it talks about those who love the light, come to the light and the moisture. You know, being watered with the Word of God. It talks about Jesus there in Ephesians. A lot of people, when they read Ephesians 5 there, dwell on the fact that the husbands are supposed to wash their wives with the water of the Word. But I always am struck by the fact that it's talking about Jesus and the church. Is what it's talking about. The water of the Word. So in closing, I want to read 1 Thessalonians. I'll leave you with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord